Bible? Everybody believe the Bible is sufficient. You believe the Bible has all the answers for life and godliness. Amen. So let's open our very sufficient Bible. We need nothing else but to talk to our God through the word that he's revealed to us in Joshua chapter 11 today. And we're looking at a message entitled Faith versus Fear, a God bigger than our enemies. And we're going to get very personal today. We're going to get very careful today. We're going to get very clear today. Because no one changes in fuzzy land, right? Everybody changes when the Word of God is clear and there's a clear revelation of the Spirit in your soul. And you see clearly, not just maybe that you're afraid or you're worried, not just that you're frustrated or angry, not just that you're despairing or foolish and apathetic, but what is causing that? We're going to get down to what you're trusting in. Some trust in horses and some trust in chariots. But what are we going to trust in, saints? The name of the Lord our God. And I want to get very, very careful and clear this morning in, as to how we can defeat sin in our life and how we can get rid of sin by getting rid of looking at the indicators of idolatry in our life. And the indicators of idolatry is that worry that is eating you up. That's an indicator of idolatry. Frustration. You're just, oh, dude, nothing's going right. Boy, there's a whole chapter on the Bible how you should not complain. You should care about what comes out of your mouth, your tongue, right? Frustration is an indicator of idolatry. Anger, whether you're blowing up or clamming up, is an indicator of idolatry. Apathy and foolishness, addiction, finding your satisfaction in anything that is not Jesus, is an indicator of idolatry. And The only way to have the love and the joy and the peace and the fullness of God in you this morning is very simple. Look to Jesus. Experience the fact that he is your shield. He's your tower. Experience that you're in the grip of the Father. Experience that the Father has poured out his love in you by the Holy Spirit. The infinite love of God is in you. Why in the world would you be frustrated about anything? Why in the world would you be worried about anything? And so we're going to look specifically about faith versus fear. But fear leads to a whole bunch of bad things, right? Fear can lead to anger. Often when we're messed up in our heart about something, worried and anxious, we make bad decisions, we get in arguments because of our fear. Wars and disagreements come, and we start sucking on a pill of bitterness, and it just infects us. And I want to look at this glorious passage in Joshua 11. My hope is that we as a church, Living Hope Church, will just love our God and love his word. That we will treasure his word more than honey, more than money. Amen? It's better than the drippings of the honeycomb, right? It's better than all the gold, more precious than silver, right? Oh, the Lord is so precious. And we meet him in his word. And I want you to treasure the Lord this morning. In Joshua 11. This is so important for you to understand. This is vital. This is life-changing. You're not going to leave here the same as you came today. I'm just telling you that. Because I want to show you a principle that's going to absolutely change your life. I'm going to show you a principle that is going to get rid of idolatry in your life. And you're going to love it. This is so amazing. In Joshua 10... It's the record of the conquest of southern Canaan. And it was bad. It was hard. But the Lord said, I will fight for you. And they had, remember, they, at the beginning they had seven nations, and then at the end they had five nations that really came against them, and it seemed absolutely impossible. But God made it happen. He made the sun stand still. Now, I want you to get used to seeing life that way. You must not look at life as if you don't have God. That's why we worry. That's why we get angry. It's as if he doesn't exist. We live as practical atheists. No, saints, you have a God that can make the sun stand still to perform his will in and through you. And as amazing as that was, and that was incredible, the scripture tells us that the sun stood still for about a whole day. And I did look into the science and the research, and you know, there is actually a record that somewhere in there we lost a day. And the scientists don't know why, but I know why. Our word is, the word of our God is true, and it endures forever. So as glorious as Joshua 10 is, and as hard as that battle was, Joshua 11 is harder. Because in Joshua 11, it's not the conquest of southern Canaan, it's the conquest of northern Canaan. And if you know anything about northern Israel, there's forests and minerals, there's metals, there's iron. And you know what they have in the north of Canaan? Chariots. And that's what they trust in, chariots of iron. Josephus, a Jewish historian who wrote about this many years after, so he's bringing forth oral tradition, but he says the combined forces of the Canaanites numbered 300,000 foot soldiers, 100,000 cavalry, and 20,000 chariots. These were the tanks of their time. And so I want you to get ready for this in your life. This is how you grow, okay? Normally, when we get into life and we see a trial, we get into freak out mode. Are you with me? Are you with me? Freak out. Anybody know what freak out mode is? Anybody? I know what it is. And normally in our life, we're trying to stop trials from coming. No more trials, God. I know I'll have arrived when all the trials in my life are gone. Boy, you are in for some pain if that is your worldview. That is not a biblical worldview. That is setting you up for failure. And if that's your worldview, if your goal is to have a pain-free life, you are living in idolatry. You are loving comfort instead of God. You see, we need to want to glorify God more than we want to breathe. More than we want to eat. More than we want honey or money, right? And what we need to understand is that our life is filled with trial after trial. Trials that are not just minor. Those are there. But I'm talking about trials that are gut punches. I'm talking about trials that take your breath away, where you cannot breathe for a little while. I'm talking about trials that, here we go, that will make you study the Bible or be miserable. Make you study the Bible more than you've ever studied it before in your life. Because it's better to study the Bible than to be miserable, amen? You see, God uses trials to push us to greater heights. We've barely touched the hem of his garment, saints. We've got some repenting to do. I know that because I've been repenting as God has revealed this to me in his word. From so much of the Word of God. And so we need to get used to suffering. Let me give you three categories real quick before we get into the Word of how you should see life. One, we have the propensity to sin. We're not sinless yet, are we? So a sinner, okay? And there is this propensity of idolatry in your heart that God has given these indicators of idolatry so that you can know every single time that you're worshiping idols, when you're all worried and messed up, when you're frustrated, angry, when you're despairing. And I'm not talking about physiological depression. I'm not talking about things that come from your thyroid, but I'm talking about despair that happens because you're not hoping in God. You're not putting your whole weight on his promises. So we're sinners when we do that. When we exit and we just, I want to be amused. I don't want to look at this mess. And satisfaction in Christ is not enough for you. So you put an idol there. And so that's sinner. But then what about sufferer? We're all suffering. There's things that are happening to us because of the fall. So we need to encourage one another, right? Now, it's not okay to worry. It's not okay to be angry. It's not okay to despair, but it is okay to lament, isn't it? We need to be like Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's the perfect man. He's the God-man. And what did he do a lot of his life? He wept. He put his arm around sinners. His heart was broken over the pain. And we ought to be a lamenting people. But mostly, we are saints. Amen? We are holy ones. We are separated, chosen out of this world for his special purposes. You are saints. And while you have the propensity to sin, that's not who you are. You are not a sinner mainly. That's not who you are. You may sin, but you are a saint. And you are called to walk in holiness because you can and you're commanded to. You're commanded. And so as we get into this, I want us to look at these trials, these difficulties, and kind of look at it as James does. James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it pure joy when you face the Canaanites. Right? Count it pure joy when you see the devil's eyeballs and all he wants to do is tear your soul to pieces. Do not fear. Do not be frustrated. Rest in the love and joy of Christ. But rejoice, because what is about to happen to you is going to draw you closer to God than you've ever been. It's going to give you more confidence in the Word. It's going to conform your character so that who you are, when no one is looking, is pleasing to God. You are that one who is the highest character, the most loving, big heart, the most serious about the Lord, the most self-controlled and gentle and humble and kind. Because Christ is conforming you to his image. Now, I want us to think about this thought. This is the main thought of the message. If we live in fear, we're not taking God at his word. There's somewhere that we're not believing what God says. We're not taking God at his word. If we're fearing, we are saying, God, you're not God, you're not sovereign, you're not holding me in your hand. Someone, I guess, can pluck me out of your hand because I'm worrying, right? If we live in fear, we're not taking God at his word, and therefore we can't receive the blessings of God. We're in a dry and thirsty land, and there's no water, and there's no blessing. When we live by faith, God enlarges our hearts so we can receive more blessings. We live by faith. We live by faith in God's promises. We are not distracted by the chariots of iron. We are not distracted by the Anakim, the giants, the Goliaths. We are not fearing them. We're like little midget David, right? Who are you compared to my great God? Who are you? And so We must not live in fear, saints. And let's just look at the first five verses of Joshua 11 to begin with. And we're gonna look at this idea that, yes, the enemy's great. And there's going to be things, as I said, that just take your breath away. There's going to be trials in your life that are just devastating. There's going to be great loss at times. But you have no reason to be anxious. Because everything that could be taken away from you is worthless compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Amen? So let's look at this enemy and how great it is. When Jabin, this is Joshua 11, 1 through 5, this is God's word. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent to Jobab, king of Madan, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshap, that is, and to the kings who were in the northern hill country and in Araba, south of Chinneroth, and in the lowland, and in Naphathdor on the west, and the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites in the hill country, and the Hivites under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they came out with all their troops, a great horde, a number like the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. And all these kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Canaan was numerically and technologically outnumbering and out-edging Israel. And we realize that our fears are massive if we don't look at our God. Now, God had commanded the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 20, way ahead of time, when you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them. For the what? For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. One of my favorite names for Jesus is Emmanuel. God with us. I don't think we really, really savor that. I don't know that we truly are receiving that and trusting that and putting all of our weight on the fact that God is with us. And as I said, any indicator, as this verse clearly says, if there's an indication of fear, then you're not worshiping the Lord your God. You're worshiping something else. You're treasuring something else besides him. Because if you're worshiping him, then what does he say? What does he command? You shall not be afraid. And he says that over and over and over and over in the scriptures. It's a major theme of the Bible. Why does he say that? Because fear is an indicator of idolatry. Fear is not your problem. And that's why when the Bible says in Romans 6, 14, that sin shall not have dominion over you, it's not by the law, but by grace. Often we're looking and white-knuckling our fear. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm really, really, really not going to be afraid this time. I'm really serious about it. I'm going to get rid of my fear. And it never works. It never works. God doesn't want us just to be rid of fear for fear's sake. That's idolatry as well. That's another idol of comfort. God wants us to trust in him. And fear is an indicator that we are not trusting in him. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't fear about what you're going to wear, what you're going to, you know, what you're going to eat. Or the big deficit at the end of the month. Don't fear, but seek first. Don't let something else be your master, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Why is worry so sinful? As we look at these hordes of Canaanites, I want us to take a quick detour to Matthew 6, if you would. Matthew chapter 6, turn there, if you would. And I want you to see why worry, why fear is sinful. Okay? And the first reason it's sinful is because it is idolatry. It is idolatry. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves what? Treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, what? That's what you're worshiping. That's where your heart is. So if you're freaked out, then maybe it's an idol of treasure. I don't know if I'll have enough money. Well, what's going to happen if you don't? Will God stop loving you if you don't have enough money? Maybe he wants you to grow closer to him, and maybe he wants you to ask him for your needs. And he says, I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen? See, when we worry, we're not taking God at his word. And there's idolatry in our heart. We're treasuring money and honey more than God. It's idolatry. It might be, verse 22, possessions. It might be, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then your light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If all you're doing is seeing through eyes that are just earthly, then you're dark. You've got to see with eyes that go beyond the temporal circumstances of this life. Behind every trial, there's a chisel and an almighty God that is conforming you into the image of Jesus. Now, don't be freaked out. Don't be worried, because God has a specific purpose. Isn't God an artist? Isn't he a carpenter? Can't he do great things? That's what he's doing. And all you see is the paint mess. But he's making some amazing things through the greatest losses of your life. I mean, I've seen some of you in trials that make my head spin. I've never been through trials like some of you have been through. Seriously. I know that I might be in one. I don't know how, but I know that God has, I've seen Christ be formed in each of you in amazing ways at the very hardest times of your life. And you've asked me to stand with you, and I have stood with you, but I haven't known what to say. I don't want to be like Job's friends. I just sit there in silence and cry with you. And I've seen you grow because you don't have eyes that make your soul dark. You have eyes that are fixed on Jesus Christ. The revelation of the Holy Spirit gives you sight. And everything makes sense only when your eyes are on him. You don't know exactly what's happening, but you know his plan. And more than that, you know his heart. That you are fully known and fully loved by him. So it might be competing treasures. It might be competing eyes, as we just said. It might be competing masters. That's the idol. Verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so it could be God and money. It could be God and the security of your health. Whatever brings you security. It could be the feeling of comfort. I got to feel comfort. And whatever it is that you're going to find comfort that is taking the place of God and causes worry if you don't get it, or you get mad if you don't get it, that's idolatry. But worry is sinful, not only because of heart idolatry, because it expresses unbelief. Verses 25 through 34 of Matthew 6. And I'll just summarize these verses. God, the God who provides for the birds and flowers, is your Father. And he values you much more than the birds and the flowers and the planets. All the cosmos that he maintains every day. All the biology and the ecosystems that he maintains every day. And the glory of creation that he maintains. And look at all of that power and all that love. And that's just nothing compared to how he loves you. He didn't send his son for angels. He didn't send his son for the flowers and the birds. He sent his son for you. And so when you worry, you are not believing the goodness and the love of God. When you're fearing, you're not focused on the cross and the love that was poured out there. You're focused on other things. You are not believing that God loves you. And without love, you will be afraid. Perfect love, God's perfect love, casts out fear. It's the only thing. You don't want to worry anymore? Well, then look at God's love and trust in it. Put your whole weight upon it. Worrying, here's another reason. Worrying characterizes pagans. You shouldn't worry. It characterizes pagans. The pagans do these things. The pagans are so concerned about all of these things. This should not characterize you who belong to the Father, who loves you and is providing everything for you. So don't be like a pagan. Don't worry. Now, it's not the complete unbelief of a pagan, but it's the smell of a pagan. It's the mindset of a pagan to worry. Why would we worry? We have a God who loves us and he's all powerful. And he says, you know, it's not going to improve tomorrow. It doesn't help anything. It doesn't increase the span of your life. It doesn't make you taller. It doesn't make you wiser. That's what he says in verse 34. Worrying cannot improve your future. Instead, it diverts you from your present responsibilities. Tomorrow's troubles will take care of themselves. You focus on the responsibilities that you have to glorify God in today's circumstances. 99% of what we fear never comes to pass anyway. So what should you do instead of worry? Saints, let's say it together. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So the enemy is great, but our God is greater. Amen? The Canaanites, the chariots, the trials in your life, the enemies of God attacking you, they're great. But our God is greater. Amen? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So said the Apostle John. And so, what should we do when we come to a valley of chariots? We shouldn't go, Lord, I need chariots. Right? That's what we do. Lord, make this trial easier for me. Lord, you know, give me some chariots to trust in. No, you don't need chariots. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He is going to fight for you. He's going to take up your weakness and he's going to be your strength. We learn exactly what to do. Now, this is a wonderful way to put on God's Word. It's not enough that you look in the Word and you store it as a data storage bin. That's not what you are as a Christian. You are living out the Word. And so how do we live out the Word when we're tempted to be anxious? Well, every single time that you are tempted to be anxious, you should remember P-T-O. PTO, no, not parent, teacher, organization, or whatever it is. Pray, think, and obey. I'm going to give you the pray part, and then we'll look over at Philippians and see the think and the obey. But just turn over. Let's just look at it in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. So he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So pray, and you're going to be praying the word of God for whatever you're worried about. "Lord, you are my health. Lord, by your stripes, I am healed. I am not afraid of what will happen to me, because I am ultimately, at the end of the day, I'm going to die at the very moment that God ordained in eternity past. There is absolutely no way I'm going to live 1 second longer. There's no way that I'm going to die 1 second before that very fixed day. So why in the world would I let my mind start racing? No, my mind must be fixed on the word of God. So the moment I begin to worry about my health or my money, God will provide." Now often he makes us paupers and he bankrupts us before he provides, because he wants to make sure that we're not trusting in one little red cent. We're not trusting in money. And you're going to be bankrupted many, many times, very likely, before you see some responsibility with stewardship. He's got to make sure you're trustworthy. And are you trusting in him? So you need to think about, you need to pray through the word of God, and then think. What does verse 8 say? "Finally, brothers, whatever is what? True." Why are we worried? Amen. That's right. Why are we worried? Because we're not thinking on what is true. We're thinking, well, God's not going to provide for me, obviously, so I'm going to have to worry about this. Now, let's get our worry gears going. Come on, let's worry, right? It's not a good idea. You know how much stress and worry, you know what that does to your body? It makes you tired. It makes you not want to get up. Don't do it. Well, how do I not do that, Pastor Matt? Well, PTO, pray, think about things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. Anything excellent, anything praiseworthy, think about those things. Oh, saints, the word of God is to be worked out in all of life. It's not just to be a library in your mind. It's to be lived out in your life. And all the things that you are tempted to worry about, you are called to think true thoughts, noble thoughts about God, praiseworthy thoughts that he's in control. Pray, think, and then do it. Walk. Do God's will. You may have a sense of worry, but you need to think and meditate until that worry dissipates and there's joy and there's confidence and there's assurance. Now you say, "Pastor Matt, that sounds like hard work." Oh yeah, it's impossible in the flesh. Oh, but wait a minute. We have the resurrection power of Jesus that lives in us. This is not some earthly task that he's asking us to do. This is something that only God can do. So why don't you get out of the way and get all those chariots out of the way and stop trusting in your chariots and your horses and trust in the name of the Lord your God. Let's go back to Joshua. And we read in verse 6 that the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them." This is Joshua 11, verse 6. "Do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give over all of them slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. There were a lot of horses. Now, hamstringing involved cutting the large tendon at the back of the knee to the hind legs. It did not kill them or permanently injure them. It just made them unfit for military service. So this was not a cruel thing. God does not tell us to be cruel to animals or people. But he tells us not to trust in horses, not to trust in chariots. And so why did he tell them to do this? So that Israel would not depend on such modes of assistance, but they would trust in God's help alone. And that's where God wants you, and that's where God wants me. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, what does he say in verse 7? Joshua and all his warriors came suddenly against them by the waters of Merom and fell upon them. It's not just enough to say that you believe or to get rid of the worry. That's not the point. The point is to do God's will. And what did they do? They went as they were told to this army that was like the sand of the seashore, and it looked impossible because it was humanly impossible. And you're going to be going into many humanly impossible situations. Brothers and sisters, I'm looking at you, and I know the trials that you've been through. You've already seen Canaanites with chariots. I know it. I see it. I see your life. I've seen the impossible things that you've been through. And I'm rejoicing right now because you don't trust in chariots. You don't trust in horses. You trust in the name of the Lord our God. Why? Because you're obedient. You don't have any other idols. I've seen you at your hardest times when everything was stripped from you. I've seen that. And I've seen you not give in to fear or to worry, to do manipulative things. No, you're just there as a child waiting on the Lord. And so what does this mean? We should have attitudes of great joy and great hope at all times. We read that we have lots of reason to be joyful. Remember Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. We could just quote a whole bunch of verses. If God is for you, who can be against you? Nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What does this mean? What does God's love mean to you? This love that casts out all fear. This love that makes us never tremble at Canaanites with chariots. It means that God, my Father, knows what is best for me. I don't know. You'd be like, well, if it was me, I wouldn't go through this trial. Yep, and you would not grow in Christ. And you would be one who had their growth stunted, and it would be so sad. When a baby's small, it's so cute. When an adult is really small, that is sad. That there's something wrong. So God knows what is best for me. He knows the good that he wants to do for me to conform me to the image of Christ. He knows what has to happen, and I would never choose what he chooses because I'm weak and I'm sinful at times. Well, God, my Father, is more than able to bring about what is best for me. And he deeply wants what is best for me. Do you believe that? I think that's part of a bad theology. If you don't believe that God wants what is best for you, and you think he's bringing these trials to punish you, then you don't have a correct view of the God of the Bible. And God will always give me what is best for me. Remember the words of Job? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And he believed that he would be tried and he would be brought forth as gold. The goal is not to set up a Hilton and swim in the pools of Canaan. That's not the point. The point is to destroy Canaan because they were teaching people and teaching each other not to worship the one true God, not to know the love of God. Now let's look at this Let's look at verses 8 and 9 here. Back in Joshua. The Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as Great Sidon and Misrephoth Maim. I practiced that like 10 times before I came here. And I hope you were impressed. And eastward as far as the valley of Mizpah, and they struck them until he left none remaining. And Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. I'm sure he's going, wow, God, this is amazing. You know, in my thought, I was thinking how small I am, and maybe I started to fear, but you told me I'm going to be with you. And here I am. I'm doing mighty exploits for the Lord. Fear is so evil. It's so filthy. It's so wretched. It's so vile because it cripples you. It puts you down so that you don't do God's will. Joshua did God's will. God keeps his promises. Later in Joshua, we read, no one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Wow. They conquer southern Canaan. That was hard. They had to have the sun stand still for a whole day. But then they come to northern Canaan, and they don't even need the sun to stand still. That was just to build their faith. Now they're taking on an even bigger enemy, and they don't need the sun to stand still this time. I mean, they're just getting used to the omnipotent power of God in their life. And I wonder if you know that power. I wonder if you understand that power. He says, my word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Remember the time when he promised Abraham and Sarah a son? He says, at this time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. It looks impossible, but he did it. We're not going to be able to look at the rest of these verses in the chapter, so I'm going to summarize. But we see in verse 15 of Joshua 11 that he left nothing undone of all the Lord had commanded him. And I want to encourage you as we close this week, this mess is going to change your life. It's not about being in church for an hour on Sunday morning. It's going to change your life if you will put into God's word your heart. Whatever you put into it, you'll get out of it. So when you start to worry, you start to get frustrated, you get in freak out mode, I want you to think about walking in obedience and confidence with the Lord, that he's going to take care of you however he chooses. And you don't get to choose what that is. You're going to trust God that whatever bad thing happens is part of a good plan that God has for you. And you might be slandered. You might be hurt. You might be suffer loss. You might suffer your health. You might get hit by a truck. You might, whatever it is, God has something good for you in that trial. And stop running away from the Canaanites with chariots. Amen? Because you're trusting in chariots when you do that. You're like, once I get a big enough chariot, I'm going to go over that. When I really get that big chariot, I need a big study Bible with study notes. And when I get that, man, I'm really going to do the great things in Christian. No! You can be a babe in Christ and you can do exploits. All you need is faith. That's all you need. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you so much for your love, your kindness to us. Help us to take you at your word. Help us to stop fussing and fearing. Help us never to do that in our life. And Lord, we ask that you would do this not through the power of our own ability to keep the law, but through the power of grace. And that grace comes from your word, which is set on fire by your Spirit. And so when we worry, Father, I pray that we would put on the Word. We would pray, we would think and put on the Word, and we would obey. We would walk that, the fact that you are our shield no matter what we're facing. That you have placed us in your hand, and no one can pluck us out of your hand. We are safe. We are in your grip, and there's nothing to fear or fuss about. And God, banish chariots from our life. Help us to hamstring the horses of sin and the dispositions of the flesh, and that there would be no works of the flesh in us. That we would be the jars of clay filled with the sweet oil of the Holy Spirit, and that that the incarnate Word would be on our tongue, and He would be displayed to all. Oh Lord, have your will and way in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.